Well, hello, Saints. Continuing on in our journey through the book of Jude, last time we got up to verse 11, and what Jude is doing is he loves his threes, and he's explaining to his readers that there's certain characteristics of the false teacher. There's certain characteristics that you should look out for in one that professes to be something, but actually isn't. And in verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." That was our last message last week. We looked at what Cain stood for, that he was a religious man, but he had no need of a substitute. And the false teacher is actually like that. He may be a religious man, but he has no need of the substitute blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his first message in this group of three examples, is Cain. The second one, and he says, "And they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So today's message, we're going to have a look at Balaam and the error of Balaam and how Balaam and the character of Balaam is someone that we should watch out for, because Jude likens this person to what the false teachers are like. Now, Balaam means consumer of the people, and it's somewhere in this character and in this likeness of Balaam that we see what it's like with these false teachers, false apostles, and false prophets. Consumer of the people, that is what his name means. So in your Bibles, let's go back to Numbers chapter 22, and we'll have a little look at what Jude draws on in the person, in the character of Balaam. So up to here, Israel had already been journeying toward Canaan. They'd done their 40 years of wilderness wandering, and they come out the other side, and they're about to enter toward going into Canaan. So in Numbers chapter 22, we read, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." So what's happening here? Israel has come and is camped right next door to these people. And Balak, the king, he was afraid of Israel. And he was afraid because they were so numerous. He was afraid of that they would lick up all the stores that they had possible for them to exist. They were going to eat everything. They were going to use everything. So he's afraid that here they are. They've camped right outside my door, and they're going to use everything that we need. So in verse 5, "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the whole earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balak sends for the big guns. If you needed a prophet, one who speaks as the voice of God, if you needed someone to actually curse a nation for you, you went for the man that had the ability, the big guns. And Balaam was that major prophet. He had a big reputation as God's voice. So the king sent for someone, and he recognized something about this Balaam. He said, "I recognize that whoever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed." So Balaam comes from the area of the Euphrates. We don't know much of him, but he had a reputation as a big major prophet, as the voice of God, someone that could bless and someone that could curse. And he was powerful enough to be sought out that they believed that they could actually curse this nation Israel that had settled next to them. So verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak. So Balaam was getting paid for his services. To bless or to curse, there was a fee that Balaam obviously charged, and it was the diviner's fee. So verse 8, and he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And this is God's response to Balaam. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. God's response to Balaam was a two-pointer. One, you're not to go with these people. Don't go with them. Don't have any part with them. And second, you shall not curse, because they are blessed. And if you had been Balaam, you would have looked at this nation of Israel. Remember, they had just walked 40 years round and round and round the wilderness, always moaning, always complaining. Many weaknesses, many failings. But here's God saying about this nation that they are blessed. And if it was Balaam, you would have questioned, what, this nation? This people that's walked around and around in circles for 40 years, always complaining, always moaning. And God would have said, yeah, they're my people, and I've blessed them. Even though they've got many weaknesses, I have called them and I have chosen them, and my blessing rests upon the nation of Israel. They are a people set apart unto me, a special people, and the blessing from my hand is upon them as a nation. So his response was twofold. You're not to go with them, and you cannot curse them, because my blessing actually rests upon them. So in verse 13, Balaam rose in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, Balaam here, this is his first mistake that he actually makes, and he only tells half the story. He reported to the princes that had been sent by Balak that the Lord has refused to give me permission to go. He only let them know half the story. He left the door open a wee bit. He didn't let them know that it's a waste of time me offering my services, because God's blessing rests upon this people. I cannot curse them. God has blessed them. But he only tells them half the story. He tells them that the Lord has not given them permission to go. He leaves the door with a crack open so that there can be a response. And why he does this, he's not being fully obedient to God's word. He left the door open so that there potentially could be a response. If he had responded to them, it's a waste of time me coming. God's blessing rests upon these people. You cannot curse them. The blessing rests on them. They are a special people set apart unto God for his plans and his purposes. But he doesn't. He just says, I'm not allowed to go with you. But it leaves the door open for a response. So in verse 14, in verse 15, then Balak, again, he sent princes more numerous and more honourable than they. In other words, more important people came back the second time. They were more numerous and they're more honourable. So the highest ones under his care, they came back this time. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honour you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. So their response, and even in verse 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So they obviously came back and their offering was that much more. It was more riches, it was more wealth, potentially more gold, more silver, but also more honor to be bestowed upon Balaam. And men of reputation came back, so everything has been increased. Now in verse 19, Balaam responds to this by saying, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And right here, we have the second mistake of Balaam. The will of God was clear. You shall not go with them, and you shall not curse because they are blessed. But Balaam left the door open. And along comes a new delegation, and he starts to think, well, maybe the rules have changed. These are more important people. He left the door open so that he could potentially get an okay from God to actually go with them. And in his waver actually reveals the heart of Balaam, that what was ruling his heart, that he was a diviner for hire, that he profited from his gift. He marketed his own gift for the highest price. And God has said, you're not to go, you cannot curse, they are blessed. But he left the door open so that when they came back to him, they came back with greater offerings. You can have more of this, more of this, more honor. You'll be highly esteemed. We'll give you more gold, more silver. And so he returns to God to see whether the plan had actually changed. But the will of God was clear. God had already given him his direct commands. And God hadn't changed, but Balaam wanted the situation to actually change. He thought, this is a new delegation. Maybe there's new rules. The rules might have changed. But in this, he reveals his heart, that his heart is ruled by greed and his heart is ruled by covetousness. Now, I'll just read you what 2 Peter has to say about Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2, from verse 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart, these are false teachers, trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And this is the way of Balaam. And this is why he typifies the false teachers. They come in the same character of Balaam, that they are professing to serve God, to do his will, but their heart is ruled by greed, by the lust for more, and by covetous practices. Such is the way of Balaam. He should, the word of God to him was clear, right in the very first instance. And Balaam only gave half the story, leaving the door open so that potentially it may change. And when the offer came back, he wanted God to change it again. Therefore, he said, look, stay here tonight and I'll go and see what more the Lord has got to say. God hadn't changed his mind. The word was clear. But Balaam, in his wicked heart, he wanted things to be different. He desired the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted more. And he was marketing his gift. Now, there's many in the word that are like this. But when you think about Abraham, remember when he won that great battle when Lot had been taken and he met Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ on the way, and they had communion. But then Sodom's king wanted to pay Abraham for the great victory, and Abraham refused. He said, I'm having none of that. The Lord has given me this victory. I'm having nothing that comes from your hand. Elisha He refused payment when God's gift to him was used in the healing of Naaman. The early church, they went forth in simple dependence upon the Lord, taking nothing at all from the Gentiles, it says in 3 John. But there's always others in Scripture. Elisha's servant Gehazi, he ran after the healed Naaman, seeking payment on the side. And Balaam, he's exactly the same. He sought to profit himself through his gift, just as many do today, in the name of religion. But at the heart of it is greed, wealth, and prosperity. Balaam. Watch out for Balaam, Judah's saying. So covetousness is something that ruled in his heart. But we need to beware, saints, of the deceitfulness of the human heart. Because the picture that you've got here is one of Balaam. He's professing to do God's will, yet at the heart of the matter, he's hoping for Balak's gold, Balak's honour, and the reputation that comes with it. He was marketing his gift. So the picture you've got here is someone that is professing that I'll only do and I'll only say what the Lord is telling me, but yet his heart is ruled by greed and by covetousness. And there is a warning here for all of us and for all those that are in ministry and get paid for ministry, that our hearts are not like Balaam, that our lives are not like Balaam. The example sometimes is given of, I heard an example of a pastor one time. And he came home one day and he said, "Honey, I got a call from the church in the next town." Now, you know our church, how it's quite small and there's not many people and they're always grumbling and complaining. Well, this church in the next town, it's bigger. You want to see the building. And the people, there's a lot more people and they're fine people. They're good upstanding citizens, not like our lot that are always moaning and complaining. So I've been given this opportunity, dear. Now I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to find out what the Lord's will is. And his wife said to him, "You know what? That's a good idea, honey. I'll come up with you and we'll find out what God's will is." And then, no, he said, you stay down here and start packing. In other words, the pastor had already made up his mind. He professed that he was going to do the will of God, but his mind had already been made up. And Balaam is like that. He's professing to do the will of God, but in his heart he is ruled by a better opportunity, more money, more wealth, more prosperity. But you know that there's many pastors and people in ministry that look at things in a similar manner to Balaam. And I've heard someone that was looking at a pastor job, and he said to me, this is available, and this is available. And this one, you want to see the pay packet with this one. So I'm inclined to take that. Everything was determined, really, not on the Lord's will, but it was on him and his greed and his need to prosper. That's what dominated his heart. But these things should not be found in us saints. So what happens with Balaam? So in verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 22, then the Lord's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey and his two servants are with him. Now, when you first read this, you would think, why did the Lord allow him to go? And this is the way, saints, that sometimes, if our hearts are set on our own paths, he will allow us to go. He allows independence. God had already given his direct will to this prophet. that you're not to go, and you can't curse, for they're blessed. But Balaam, in his heart, he had an ulterior motive. So God allowed him to go. And then the next thing you see is that God's anger was aroused because he went. It was never God's intention that he went, but he allowed him to go. And as soon as Balaam went, God came out against him as an adversary. Our Lord tests us. Now, Balaam had no idea in this scenario, when Balak came to get his services, that God was going to test him. Balaam had no idea that he was being tested and weighed by the Lord himself. And God allowed him, in his independence, to actually go. And then he came out against him as an adversary. And we see this with the nation of Israel. I think it's Psalm 106, verse 13 to 15. God says that, actually I'll just read it, Psalm 106, verse 13 to 15. Sometimes he will do this with us. But this is talking about Israel's journey. They soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but then he sent leanness into their souls. Sometimes God will give us what we request, but there is always a consequence. For the nation of Israel, he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. Their experience of him was not pleasant. And Balaam here is about to be tested and tried. God was angry because he went, even though he had said, you can go. But his direct will right in the beginning was, you're not to go, and you can't curse because I've blessed these people. So God came out against him as an adversary. Now we'll just read, continuing on. Verse 23, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. And this is such a hard case passage of scripture, that you've got a great man, the greatest man in the land, according to who they would hire for wisdom. He had the wisdom from God. He could curse and he could bless. But this great man is silenced by the wisdom of a dumb donkey. That's what Peter says. He was rebuked by a dumb donkey. So you've got a great man that professes to know and serve the will of God, and he's silenced by a donkey. Hard case. And that donkey says to him, what is wrong with you? Don't you know me? Ever since, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Balaam, his mouth was shut by a dumb donkey. And the donkey is only the one here giving the wisdom from God. And then what he is saying is dead right. What's wrong with you, Balaam? You know I don't act like this. Do I normally sit down upon you? Do I normally crush your leg against something hard? You know what I'm like. Have you not considered that the way that you are going and the path by which you are walking on is wrong? And here you are trying to kill me? Then verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. And this comes down to the heart of it, that the way that Balaam was acting and behaving was perverse before God. God had already given him his direct will. But because Balaam's heart was ruled by marketing his gift, the greed and the covetousness and the sin of his heart, his way had become perverse before God. And this is what Jude is actually referring to. Woe to the false teacher and the false apostle that is like Balaam. In other words, he is using the gift for his own personal greed and his own personal covetousness. Do you know that a lot of the prosperity preachers are in the likeness of Balaam? At the heart of it is the greed for more, the desire for wealth, the desire for fame, to be honored, to be looked upon as having it all. Unfortunately, the prosperity preachers, at the heart of it, it's just greed. And you cannot take the prosperity gospel and apply that in the suffering church. You cannot go there and say that God wants you rich, healthy, and wealthy, and that if you're not, there's something wrong with your faith. It's not a gospel at all. You could not take that to the persecuted church and preach that, where they're lucky to have a bowl of rice in the evening, where their husbands and their wives are separated and one is put in prison for their faith, where they're meeting secretly in rooms under the fear of governments that persecute them. But like Balaam, he used his gift for personal greed. So we need to, for those that are involved in Christian ministry, we need to beware. To all that get paid for their service for God, we need to beware that our heart is not ruled like Balaam, ruled by covetousness. Abraham Lincoln, he came home, he was coming home one day, and both his boys were with him, and they were both crying. And his neighbor met them at the gate, and he said to Abraham, what on earth is the matter with your two boys? And Abraham responded, exactly what is the matter with the whole world? I've got three walnuts in my pocket, and both of my boys want two. And I think he summed it up right there and there, that at the heart of many things is just the desire for more, the desire for greed, for covetousness to rule. And Balaam is after this likeness. This was his problem. Hebrews 13, verse 5, says this, saints, that let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I love that scripture, that our conduct, for those that serve the Lord, that serve to walk in his ways and his purpose, let it be without covetousness. That we are to be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is our true riches. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got everything you need for life and godliness. You may not have everything you want, but you have everything you need. And Jesus never promised you and I everything that we want, But he did promise to fulfill our needs, your food, your clothing, your shelter. But the greatest riches of all is that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that he is with us always and for all eternity, in no matter what circumstances that we find. So Jude, in his first of his three examples of these false teachers, he says, woe. Look out if you're like this. Look out if your conduct is like Cain, that you've got religion, but you've got no need of a substitute. Jesus is just a mere human figure. Look out. Woe to those that are like Balaam. If you're in ministry, we need to be careful that our heart is not ruled by greed, by covetousness, by the desire for more, but we're to serve God in all integrity, allowing him to provide what is needed in our lives. So the failure of Balaam was that he was professing to do the will of God, but he was ruled by a sinful heart that wanted more. And Jude is saying there that woe to these people. Look out for these people. And the warning is to us as well, saints, that we don't continue in any manner in the way that Balaam lived his life. He was trying to profit by marketing his gift. The best opportunity. Can I get more? Rather than obeying the clear demands of a holy God. So that concludes our second example, Balaam. Next time we'll have a look at Korah and what Jude refers to with Korah. So let's just have a quick word of prayer. And Father, we just thank you for your word. Make it alive in our experience. And we thank you for Jude and for this rich and powerful little letter. Make it real in our experience, we pray. And we do pray that the experience of the Old Testament given to us in these examples of Balaam and Cain, that there would be none of that in our lives. And we ask that you would reveal our hearts, and for this we need the word of God, because sin is so deceitful. Father, open our eyes, and if there is any of this greed or covetousness like Balaam, we ask that you would make it real and that we may seek your forgiveness for these things, that you may cleanse us, that we may walk in all integrity, wholehearted before you. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, that he is alive and he is living within us. And we ask you to make these things real in our experience for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, God bless. So next time we will look at Korah and the rebellion of Korah. And in some way, Korah will teach us also about that which is false and that which we need to look out for. So God bless.